But this morning we are beginning a new series, and I'm really excited about this series that we're beginning today, because over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to be in a series entitled, This Is Us. And what we want to do in this is take time to talk about who we are as a church, because I believe that understanding the purpose of church and what it's all about is so important. I hear a lot of people today say, oh, I'm in a relationship with Jesus. I just don't need to go to church. I don't need to worry about church. Sunday's my only day to sleep in. I mean, that's the only day I have off. So I don't need to be going and doing all that. I still love Jesus. Listen, Jesus died for the church. The church is his bride. You're a part of his bride. Being a part of a church is vital to your relationship with Christ. I believe that. Now, I didn't say being a part of Maple Avenue Christian Church is vital, but being a part of church, being a part of community, and we just happen to be one church among many. I believe we're a good church. Amen. I was worried. Gosh, you had me sweating, all right? But I believe we are. I believe we're a good church. But listen, Jason and I are going to be sharing this series a little bit. Jason's going to preach next week. I'm going to be out of town. But when we were talking about this a little bit, this is a statement we came up with. Everyone God has called, he's also called to the church. See, God didn't create us to live solo lives. If you go back to the book of Genesis, right? God said, hey, it's not good for that man to be alone. Now, he's not just talking about gender there. He's talking about it's not good for a human being to be alone. So he created a woman to be with man. Likewise, when we begin a relationship with Jesus, it's not good for you to be alone. He wants you to be involved in community. He wants you to be a part of a church. Everyone God has called, he is also called to the church. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe Scripture backs that up all the way. If you read through the book of Acts, I mean, many of you have heard it, the Acts of the Apostles. No, it's the Acts, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit doing throughout that entire book? Forming and shaping the church, which is the bride of Christ. Being the work of Jesus on this earth, which is entrusted to us as the church. We have a huge job. Around here, we have four words that kind of guide and shape all that we do, okay? They really do. We try and allow them to guide us into everything that we do, decisions we make. The words are simple, but they're very meaningful when you understand them. And I want you to understand them. I really do. Because this isn't the church. This is your church. This is our church together, okay? And let's have that mentality. Get excited about your church. It's okay. I mean, it's really okay to be excited about your church, to invite people to your church. It's the church, it's Jesus' church, and we're a part of that. You can be excited about it, okay? But anyway, these four words that guide us, it's connect, grow, serve, share. And we really mean that. You'll see them around here. And they filter, like I said, they filter our decisions. But they're not just words. They're not just some campaign slogan. It's really what we aspire to. It's what we try to do. And like I said, we use them to guide us. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 24, he said this. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What Jesus is saying, and this is so important, is if we want to be his disciple, then he must be the example we follow. All right? Now hang on to that because we're going to talk about that. The Apostle Paul also calls us to be ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 20, Paul's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he says, hey, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors. I think all of us in this room pretty much know what an ambassador is. They represent someone else. And he says, you're my representatives, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now listen, that's what Christ has set up for us to do. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, he tells us to go and make disciples. We're making the appeal. God's making his appeal to others through us. That's why Paul says, we plant, we water, Christ makes it grow. God makes it grow, right? So we have a great job to do. That's the job of the church. A lot of people think of church as a place you go to on a Sunday morning. Got it checked off. Went to church. You don't go to church. You are church. Does that make sense? Doesn't make sense? Okay, well, let me tell you. If it doesn't make sense, I'll try and explain it to you. You can go to a building, but that's not a church. We people are a church. That means we need to be involved in community. We need to get along with each other. We need to know each other. We need to be involved in each other's lives because we're not created to be an island unto ourselves. God's called us into community. So we are church. We don't go to church. All right? You go to a building and we worship together privately and we worship together publicly, and this is where we come together to worship publicly. And so this morning, what we're going to talk about is that very first word, that word connect. So if we believe, and I believe that everyone God has called, he's also called to the church, I believe this. Everyone God has called, he's also called to connect with the church. And then next week you'll hear everyone God's called, he's also called to grow in the church. Okay? You get the idea. So that's what we're going to do. Well, this morning what we're going to do is start with this word connect. And when we say connect around here, as an eldership, years ago we worked through what we called a layered vision statement. Okay? Boring stuff to many of you, I understand. But I want you to understand the heart of this, because it's not just a word. What do we mean when we say connect? What we're saying here is that we want to connect with God and others to honor Jesus by creating, by helping create a lifestyle. Hang on to that word, because that's going to come up over and over again. It's about creating a lifestyle of worshiping God individually and corporately, privately and publicly. Now listen, I believe this with all my heart. We're going to talk about worship this morning. That's the idea of connect. I don't believe that anyone in here can worship publicly if you're not worshiping privately. Okay? Now, you may not be worshiping privately, and you may think you're worshiping publicly, because you may think that if I come to church and I sing some songs, then I'm worshiping God. Wrong. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, that's wrong. That's wrong thinking. Singing songs is not worshiping God. Unless you're connecting with God privately, you're not going to connect with him publicly. What you do in private impacts what happens in here in public. Okay? That's the church. So how you live your private life impacts everybody who's here. And in the first service, there was just as many of them here in first service as there are now. And you're impacting them as well. Our private worship is demonstrated in our public celebration. We must remember that. That's how important church is. That's what the church means to each other. So anyway, this is important to our leadership, because it's our responsibility to ensure that we're on the same page, and we want to be on God's page, okay? And worship's important to God. I also believe that word connect is the key to the other three words that you see around here. It's the key to the grow, the serve, and the share. Now, why do I say that? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Because if we're not connecting, then we're not going to do any of the others. If you're spending time studying God's word, that's great. Keep it up. But in that, if you're not connecting with God and connecting with others, then all you're going to gain is some Bible knowledge. Listen, there are atheists who know more scripture and can quote probably more scripture than many people who go to church every Sunday. That's why connect is the key. Listen, if you have a list of projects to do for the church, or maybe for somebody in the community, maybe it's your neighbor, hey, that's great. Go do them. But it's not serving unless you're connecting with God and with others. It's not. You're just doing works. I know plenty of people who never acknowledged Jesus Christ in their life who are out doing a lot of good community service. There's an importance to connecting with God and with others. That's why it's key. Hey, if you're telling people about Jesus, but you're not connecting to God and others, when you're doing that, then I don't believe you're really sharing the gospel. You're just a resounding gong. I'm reading a book right now called The Jesus Dynasty. This guy's telling people all about the historical Jesus. He's real. They can believe that. But they're leaving out the divinity because the man doesn't have a personal connection with God. And I'm reading this because I'm trying to witness to my barber. I've been going for years. Pray about that. No, serious. I've been praying about that because I've been going to him for years, and I can go get a haircut a whole lot cheaper someplace else. But I go to him because, man, I want this guy. Just pray about it, all right? Because he wants, you can see he's got this desire for Christ. Anyway, so that's why connect is so important, all right? I don't want to lose anybody this morning. So what I want to do, the way I want to try and look at this morning, we've looked at this several different times, but this, what I want to do is look at the life of Jesus and see how Jesus models what it is to live a life that is connected with God and with others. And so we're going to look at worship through the way Jesus worshiped, how he connected with God, how he connected with others in his lifestyle of worship. So Jesus connected with God and with others in worship by, first of all, preaching and teaching God's word. I believe that. He lived that out. I believe I can say this and not be out of line at all. I believe Jesus valued the preaching and teaching of God's word above most everything else. I didn't say above everything else, but above most everything else. Jesus said in Luke 4, 18 through 19, he says, this is why I'm here. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In this, Jesus is connecting with God and with others through preaching and teaching God's word. And then he reminds us in Matthew 5:17, one of the best sermons you'll ever read or hear ever. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said this. He said, listen, don't think for a minute that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. You know what the law is? The law is the Old Testament. It's the first five, it's the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Old Testament. It's not the whole Old Testament. But it's the first five books of the Old Testament. So he's saying, I didn't come to abolish the first five books of the Old Testament. I didn't come to abolish the prophets, the book of prophets, of all the prophets that are listed there. He said, I haven't come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. He's the fulfillment of God's word. Jesus is the very fulfillment of God's word. And here he is connecting with God and with others. What he's doing here is he's drawing people beyond a checklist with God and drawing them into a relationship with God. That's what he's doing in this Sermon on the Mount, because this is what the Sermon on the Mount's all about. It was like Jesus was saying, hey, I know you guys know the law. I know you know the first five books of the Bible. I know you know the prophets. I know you know the word. But you're not connecting with God. You're not connecting with others in the law. So as Jesus is preaching this awesome sermon, he's telling people they have to connect with God as you're encountering him in his word. Remember John? John, look over there. Flip over with me. John 1. You there? All right. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The very identity of Jesus, the fulfillment of it all, he is the Word. I believe the preaching and teaching of Jesus is paramount in our worship. Here at Maple Avenue, our desire is to connect with God and others through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We proclaim the truth of God's Word. And I believe we do so in love and honesty, because our purpose is not to sit with a condemning spirit or attitude towards others, but with a real concern to make sure people understand the value of applying God's word to their lives. What good is it if we memorize scripture and we don't apply it to our lives? We have to apply it. That's that connection. Now listen, I know that we've had people in our fellowship who've quit coming. And the reason, and they've told me, I've talked to them personally, miss you. Yeah, well, what you're teaching as truth in God's word, I just can't agree with. I want to embrace moral opinion over what's being proclaimed in God's word. I want to embrace cultural acceptance over the truth of God's word. And so they don't come. Man, it breaks my heart. It does. But we're going to be faithful to God's word. As long as our eldership, as long as I'm here, we're going to preach God's word. And if you want to embrace cultural opinion or moral opinion, cultural acceptance over God's word, we may not be the right church for you. And we'll just say that. But if you want to be at a church where God's word is preached and taught by our teachers, then welcome. Jesus gives us a very serious warning later on in Matthew 5, verse 19, just two verses down. He says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I don't know about you, but I don't want to be called least. This is us. This is us. And we welcome you to be a part of us if you desire to be a part of a church that preaches and teaches God's word. There's something else Jesus teaches us too. Jesus connected with God and with others in worship by living a life of prayer. Some of you go, "Oh, I know that. I'm going to take a nap now." No, don't take a nap. Listen, wake up, pay attention. We're here to worship. We're going to talk about our attitude in worship in just a little bit. So start checking yourself now, okay? So Jesus' life was so marked by prayer that his disciples, who were men who had been steeped in prayer, I mean, when they were born, their prayers were whispered into their ears. They had grown up in homes where they recited prayers. They knew what prayer was. But there was something about Jesus' praying. When they heard him pray, there was something so intriguing about his prayer life that it caused these disciples to turn to him and say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray. I don't know how to pray like you're praying. I don't understand what you're doing there. There's something going on between you and God. I want that for my life." Boy, it'd been nice to eavesdrop in on one of Jesus' prayers with his Father. These disciples did, and it just struck them. They said, "Teach us." Some things we know about Jesus' praying is we know he got up early in the morning to pray. We know that he withdrew to lonely places to pray. We know that he prayed and fasted for 40 days. Jesus lived a life of prayer. Listen, prayer wasn't something Jesus did. Prayer is who he was. It was a lifestyle. Some of you may be asking, "Well, why would Jesus need to pray? He's God, right? Why would he need to pray?" Well, I think that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. I'll share with you why I think Jesus needed to pray. First, he prayed so that he would be an example to his followers. Listen, you and I, as ambassadors, right? That's what we are. As we're making disciples, we need to pray publicly. We need to pray in front of others so we can be an example of how to live a life of prayer. Does that make sense? Okay, makes sense to me. All right. He prayed because he was both fully God and fully human, right? He was fully God, he was fully human. His human nature needed worship and prayer. He needed it. His human nature needed that. Your human nature needs that. Whether we recognize it or not, our human nature needs to worship God in prayer. I hope you're worshiping God in prayer. I really do. See, worship is more than just singing songs on a Sunday morning. It starts with what's going on in your private life, and it manifests itself in your public worship. All right, he prayed, both being fully God and fully human, right? As a part of the Godhead, Jesus needed to commune with the rest of the Godhead. He needed to commune with the Father and the Spirit. Listen, you're not fully God. Shocker for some, but we're not. We're not fully God. None of us. but we need to commune with the Godhead. We just need that time with God, with the Spirit, with the Son. That's why Jesus needed to pray. I think that's why we need to pray. But what do we learn? I think we learned something from Jesus in this too. Jesus prayed. Here's some things we can start doing in our lives. Jesus prayed for others. I think that's important, that we pray for other people. Jesus' life, he went around, he prayed for others. He prayed for the sick. He prayed for the blind. He prayed for the lepers. He prayed for those who were spiritually oppressed. He prayed for them. He interceded on their behalf. There was an incident in Matthew 19 when little children were brought to Jesus and the disciples were like, get these rugrats out of here. We don't need them around here. And Jesus said, these little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and for him to pray for them. And he rebuked his disciples. He said, I want to pray for them. Don't stop them. Don't hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. This is why our eldership has certain dedicated times throughout the month that we get together and we pray for you, our congregation. We pray for very specific things that some of you ask us to pray about. We pray for overall, everybody. We pray for unity. We pray for harmony. And I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, this isn't a building plug, but listen, as we're building out here, as things are going on, Satan's going to try and disrupt unity. He's going to try and disrupt our harmony. So we've got to be praying for that. You need to be praying for that daily. All of us need to be praying for that. That's what we pray for each other. Okay, something else Jesus did is he prayed with others. Luke 9:28, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him, and they went up on a mountain and they prayed. I'm going to be a little transparent. I'm not good at that. I'm not good at just sitting around one day and going, hey, Nick, hey, Gary, hey, Raj, let's just get together and go pray. When's the last time you've done that? Now, here's what I'm good at. Hey, Bruce, hey, Rob, hey, Al, let's go play golf. No, that's right, I'm good at that. I can do that. Are we good at praying with others? Are we taking time to sit down and pray with them? Is it a part of our life? Is it a part of our lifestyle? See, Jesus took his buddies, and they went up on a mountain, and they prayed. I don't know of many things in life more touching or rewarding or encouraging than to get alone with someone and pray with them about the things they want or need to pray about. I hope this is us. Jesus also prayed in solitude. I think that's important too. Look at Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Sometimes, I think you'll agree with this, but sometimes we just need to get away from everybody and everything that's going on and just center down. That's what Tozer called it. It's centering down. Pushing out the noise of the world around you. Instead of wearing our busyness as a badge of honor, we need to just push the busyness aside, center down. Get alone. I can't get alone. You don't know how important I am. Listen, I think Jesus was a lot more important than any of us in this room. And he saw value. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I want to encourage you, really, this week, you don't have to make it. Take the time that God's given you and use some of it to get alone and spend it with God. He deserves it. And if Jesus had time to do it, we do too. It's a lifestyle. We need to get away. Sometimes we have to choose loneliness, and we just need to be alone. See, the way we connect with God in prayer privately It shows up in our public praying, how we pray with each other. But this verse, Luke 5:16, it teaches us something else. It teaches us that Jesus prayed consistently or constantly. Either one of those, I don't care. Both of them, consistently and constantly. That word often, okay, it makes it obvious that Jesus' prayer life was a consistent part of his day. He consistently withdrew. Prayer was simply a part of his relationship with God. And he longed. That's something you can't teach people to do. But Jesus longed to have a closeness with his heavenly Father, so much so that he prayed consistently. And I think he prayed constantly. That's something I'm learning to do. I'm really trying to learn this praying, you know, like Paul says, pray without ceasing. I'm really trying to do that. You know, there are times when people are talking to me and they're sharing with me things that are going on in their personal life, and man, it can be a wreck. I'm talking about marriages dissolving. I'm talking about fights in families. Listen, I have to pray because I don't know how to respond to that. So sometimes, honestly, and you can do this. Sometimes people are telling me things, and while they're telling me, I'm praying. I'm just saying, Holy Spirit, just reveal to me what I need to say and what I don't need to say. Because there's times that my earthly side, I'm just like, well, just smack them. Smack some sense in them. You know, that's what I want to say. But that's not the Spirit. No, listen. That's not the Spirit. That's the flesh, right? We want to live in the Spirit. And so as I'm learning this in my life, I'm just like, Holy Spirit, just speak through me. Help me. Teach me. What needs to be said in this particular situation? Now, that's not going to happen if I'm not praying consistently, if I'm not praying constantly. Hope that makes sense. Prayer was part of Jesus' relationship with God, and I want prayer to be a part of your relationship with God. Every aspect of life needs to be bathed in prayer. Let me ask you a question. How important do you think prayer really is? Don't raise your hand. I'm not looking for a response. But how important is prayer in your life? How important do you think prayer is for your life, for your Christian life? I want to ask you this question. Is prayer integrated into your life? Do you pray consistently? Or is it an afterthought? Here's what I mean by that. I've met people and I've said this. Okay, I've heard people say this and I've said this, so I'm not picking on anybody. But we'll say things like this. Somebody pours their heart out to you and the response is this. Well, at least I can pray for you. At least I can pray for that situation. Listen, prayer is not the least you can do. It's not. But that changes. Our mindset changes over that as we truly encounter God in our private prayer life. As we learn to pray consistently and constantly, we start to see prayer as this is the most important thing I can do for you, is to pray for you. Instead, what we want to do, if you're like me, I want to go in, I want to get my hands involved, and I want to try and fix it, and then what I do is I make a big old mess out of it. The most important thing I can do, the most important thing you can do for others, is start with praying. That's not the least you can do. Well, at least I can pray for you. No. When we understand the power of prayer, when we understand that when we're praying, we're communing with God, we're asking Him to intervene and to work in a situation. Man, what is more powerful than asking God to work in a situation? Are your hands being involved in it more powerful than God's Spirit being involved in it? I have to say no. It's not. As we study the prayer life of Jesus, these are just a few of the things we learn. We can learn a whole lot more. I just don't have time to go into all of them, unless y'all want to. I mean, we can go into a whole lot more. But this is us. This is who we want to aspire to be. This is what we want to teach as a church. This is what we want for you, our church family. And in this, we share this in our community. Okay. Let's move on. Jesus connected with God and others in another way in worship by singing songs of Scripture. This is probably one of my favorite parts as we're talking about it this morning. Jesus sang. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus actually sang? Scripture records Jesus sang. After Jesus had introduced the Lord's Supper to his disciples in Mark chapter 14, verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So after he explains the Lord's Supper to them, before he goes in to the Mount of Olives to pray, before he's betrayed, what's he do? Let's sing a song. Let's sing. Jesus sang. Not sure what they sang. A lot of scholars say they sang Psalm 114 to 118. Read that this week. Just spend time reading it. Maybe that's the song Jesus sang. I don't know. But Jesus sang. And this isn't the only incident where this happens. No. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, paints a picture of a singing Jesus. Jesus singing praise. What the author of Hebrews is doing is he's quoting Psalm 22:22 and is applying it to Jesus. And he's saying, Jesus will say, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. Jesus sings. Christ is committed to participate in community worship. That's what he's saying there as he's quoting that song. Look with me, if you would, over at Romans chapter 15, verse 9, okay? The Apostle Paul, writing this letter to the church in Rome, he quotes another psalm of David. It's Psalm 18. And in this, it's a psalm ascribed to Jesus the Messiah. But it says, therefore I, Jesus, that's what it's referring to, will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Now listen, I'm not smart enough to figure all this out, but there was a really good article by a guy named Tony Reinck, and it's entitled Jesus Sings. And he comments on this passage, and he says this, in the Old Testament language, we discover a singer engaged in more than a solo. Here, the singing includes an instrument. And David, Psalm 8, David takes a role similar to that of a worship leader. Paul is ascribing this to Jesus. And the word they use there is the word zamar. It's the Hebrew word that's used there. And Paul is clearly talking about the resurrected Jesus as victor and has taken his place as the global worship leader. That's exciting. Jesus is the global worship leader. You know, I find it sad, though, that Jesus serves as the global worship leader and the apathy that we come to worship with sometimes. No, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying, just talking about me. I find it sad in our churches today how people get frustrated and argue and make foolish comments about worship styles or worship songs. Actually, it breaks my heart. It saddens me. There's been such contention over traditional and contemporary music, and it's silly. Listen, you know what we consider contemporary today will be considered traditional 10 to 15 years from now. And what's considered traditional today was contemporary 100 years ago. That's what we are. And our global worship leader is Jesus. And a world, let's just take Macomb, roughly 17,000 unchurched people can look in and see contention and strife and arguing over worship styles. Hopefully not here. Hopefully not here. Let's be attractive to a world that's looking in. I don't think it's bad here. But church-wide, across this country, it's very unattractive to those outside the church. It really is. Listen, if we take time to listen closely to both contemporary as well as traditional music, you'll be surprised maybe by how much Scripture is in each. So I'm going to lay out three contemporary songs we do here, and three traditional songs that I know we do here or have done or that you've heard. One, Chris Tomlin's Good, Good Father. Boy, that's rich in Scripture. It's based on Matthew 7 and it's based on 1 John 3. Read those. It's good. Brenton Brown's Lion and the Lamb. We just sang that. Sang that for our Easter series, right? It's based on Isaiah 14 and Philippians 2. Daniel Boshta's song, God's Not Dead. It's one of my favorites. I love that song. I do. I love it. God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside. He's roaring like a lion. That's the way I want to live my life. I want people to know I love Jesus. I want Jesus to roar like a lion inside me so others know it. And that is based on Scripture. Hosea 11, John 14, Revelation 10. It's Scripture. Let's look at some hymns. You're familiar with Amazing Grace. Most of us are, right? That hymn, Amazing Grace, by John Newton, it's based on Ephesians 2, Romans 4, Luke 15. Scripture. It's rich. We need to sing those things. Swedish poem writer Carl Boberg wrote the original O Great God back in 1885. And through several translations over the years, in 1949, emerged the popular hymn, How Great Thou Art. And that's based on Scripture. 1 Chronicles 29, Psalm 19. Or how about Augusta Montague Toplady's Rock of Ages? Based on Isaiah 26 and Deuteronomy 32. Scripture. Singing songs of Scripture. Doesn't matter. Shouldn't matter what the melody is. Shouldn't matter what any of that is. We're singing songs of Scripture. We're singing God's Word back to God. That's what worship is. Worship isn't about our preferences. It's not about what I like or don't like. Worship is about an opportunity to encounter the Creator of all and to sing His Scriptures back to Him. That's what Jesus is doing. It's what we should be doing. It's what we try to do. Now, if our songs are not scriptural, that's another thing. But when they're based on Scripture, that's important. If we know our Scripture, that's a big assumption. But if we know our Scripture, we know what these songs are talking about. And then we can celebrate the subject of the song. And guess what? The subject's not you. He's the subject of the song. That's why I think it's so important of how we come to worship and how we worship. People are singing Good, Good Father. I gotta get out of here. I'm tired. That's not worship. That's coming to church. That's watching other people so they can entertain you. That's saying, does that song appeal to me? I'll sing along if I like it. If I don't, I'm not going to. That's a heart issue. But when we're singing songs of Scripture, we're singing them for Him. And this place ought to be rocking. Just saying. Jesus paints a picture for us in Revelation 4 that the living creatures will gather around the throne of God day and night. They will not stop singing. You know what they're going to sing? What we sing this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now this scripture, it's sang as a hymn. It's sang contemporary. And people get upset over the manner in which it's sang. Instead of celebrating the message it delivers, instead of celebrating the subject it's singing about. So if Paul is describing Jesus as the global worship leader, I believe we need to learn our lesson from him and celebrate that we sing songs of Scripture. This is us. Okay. Two more things, real quick. Jesus connected with God and others in worship by being in fellowship with others. There is so much scripture about living in harmony with one another. And Jesus modeled this in the way he lived, in the way he interacted, in the way he lived with his disciples, in the way he called people to him, how he had relationships with so many others. Too many Christians, I believe, have taken their fellowship instructions from the ultra-conservatives who believe people have to have their lives all together and everything's perfect before they can be a part of a church. That's just irritating. That irritates me. I hope none of us think like that. Like, well, if they're living in a homosexual relationship, they have to stop that before they can come to church here. No, they don't. Come. Be a part of our fellowship. We are going to preach and teach the truth of God's word. And we're going to love like Jesus loved. But I say, come. We want you here. Or some people will say, well, they're living together. I can't invite them to church. Lunacy. Invite them. Bring them. What better place to be? Come, we'll love you. Truth and love. Truth and love. Truth and love. We'll love you. We're going to preach the truth. Be better if you weren't living together. If you're going to live together, let's get married. All right? Truth and love. But come. So listen. If they're welcome, listen. I want you to, alcoholics, you're welcome. Gluttons, you can come on too. It don't matter. We'll take you. I know the buffet rejects you, but we'll take you. Sexual addicts, come on, we want you. Sinners of all sorts, we want you. You're welcome. Liars, come on. People who are angry about nothing, just angry, you're welcome. Malice, rage, slanders, come on, we'll tolerate it. And put up with it. Because if we're going to model Jesus, then we must be willing to fellowship with people who are living in sin, people who are struggling with sin, people who are resisting sin. We have to be willing to do that. Mark 2:13-17, Jesus called, this is one of my favorite passages, he called Matthew, a tax collector. A whole lot's packed into that. Matthew wasn't allowed to go to church. He was a reject in culture. I mean, nobody wanted him. He was a tax collector. He was a scum of the earth. And Jesus said, dude, I want you to follow me. And then they went and they threw this great big old dinner party. And it wasn't the social elite. It was the social outcast that were at the party. It was the sinners. It was the prostitutes. It was the seedy people. I would have fit right in. But these are the people Jesus came to, and they accepted him. I know this can be hard for some people. Some people make others feel really uncomfortable, and some people are really uncomfortable around people who live a shady lifestyle. However, I've noticed that in the church, some people in the church have a hard time fellowshipping with other people in the church. Jesus reminds us in verse 17 of Mark 2. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Folks, I pray, this is us. Last thing, Jesus connected with God and others in worship by instituting the Lord's Supper. When Jesus was in the upper room, this is worship. The Lord's Supper is worship. Okay? Don't miss that. It's the pinnacle of our worship each and every week. It's why we do it every week. It's not just a pastime. It's not to give you a snack to tide you over till lunch. It's not. The Lord's Supper is the pinnacle of what we're here for. To remember what He's done to make us right with Him. So when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he knew how important it was for them to remember who he was and what he was teaching them, and how important it is for us to remember who he is and what he's teaching us. So he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. giving it to each of them, he said, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup and prayed and gave it to them, and he said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. It's poured out for many of you for the forgiveness of sins. Gordon Smith, in his book, A Holy Meal on the Lord's Supper, he said, we need to come to the table regularly when we feel like it and when we don't. For the great danger is that we would forget. We can so easily forget. He says, I don't mean that we no longer recall or believe that something happened. Rather, our forgetting is one of no longer living aligned with the reality and wonder of Christ's death and resurrection. We fail to live in the light of this ancient event. So easily, through neglect, the cross and the resurrection no longer penetrate our present, enabling us to live in the light of the gospel. Each week, we want you to reflect on what that means. Luke 22, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Listen, taking the Lord's Supper isn't something we do just to remember Jesus. We do this in remembrance of his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's a memorial. Not just a cerebral action, not just a motion we go through. Eating the bread, drinking the juice, turns this into something we do with our whole being. Worship. Connecting with God and with others. That's what the Lord's Supper's about. It's not just you and God. It's you and God and everybody else in community with you. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it really is a celebration. Jesus gave thanks. So should we. We give thanks to God, the Father, for creating the world and allowing us to be a part of it. We give thanks to Jesus for saving us by his sacrifice on the cross. And we give thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us and comfort us. We do this in remembrance of him.